In the year 1831, biologist Charles Darwin began a fateful journey on the HMS Beagle. On that journey, Darwin formulated the controversial theory of evolution, which has impacted society down to this day.
Our goal is to punch holes in that theory, so we'd like to welcome you to
Sink the Beagle.
Fire one, Captain!
Way to go, Stan. Nice shot.
Why, thank you, Dr. John. We love to see that HMS Beagle slip quietly underneath the waves. I'm Stan Hudson.
And I'm John Kurlinski, welcoming you to another fun-filled episode of
Sink the Beagle,
where we love to take lighthearted, fanciful views and looks of the world and, with evolution and creation.
And pot shots occasionally.
And pot shots and, and whatever else we can take at them. We love to do it. More importantly, we love to look at even some of the serious ones we do say, because life should be a life of reflection, a self-reflection life. A self-reflected life is the only life worth living.
Okay.
Several people have commented in classes and other places.
Well, we are looking at the serious issue today, not just of where we came from, but where we're going, because John, as we talk about the flood
that
here on
dirty little word that washes you clean if you accept it.
Well, and evolutionists have the hardest word to pronounce, the f-bomb for it's a serious subject, because a lot of Christians probably are soft on the subject of the flood, because after all, they listen to scientists who scoff at the idea of a worldwide flood. Oh, come on.
Worldwide flood, age of the earth. The Bible's a great book, and Jesus is our Savior.
Maybe there was some local flooding over the riverbanks there in Iraq some few thousand years ago, and they've embellished it.
Maybe they're talking about the flooding of the Black Sea when it was formed
something. Yeah, something that's got embellished over time, but nothing really historical. Well, it's kind of important as Christians to take a look at any subject through the eyes of Jesus. And how Jesus viewed the subject of the flood is kind of the subject we're going to tackle today on Sink the Beagle.
Yeah, well, what part of the problem with people that have soft views of the flood, they actually have a soft view of the whole creation account. First 11 chapters, taking
Genesis
you to the Tower
1
of Babel.
11.
After, when the call of Abraham, they feel okay about. But before Abraham was, everything's fuzzy.
It's fuzzy.
Well, what did Jesus think about those very events? And actually, maybe we should begin early with the torpedo text that talks about what Jesus thought of the flood. Does he refer to the flood anywhere in the Bible, in the Gospels?
Yes, he does. And it's interesting that the context of Jesus' thoughts recorded in Matthew 24 is a question of, can you tell us when the end of the world will be, Lord? And Jesus refers back to the story of Noah and the flood. And here's how he says in chapter 24 and verse 37, it says, "But as in the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be."
Huh. Well, Jesus seems to be making a reference here, tying his second coming to the flood of Noah. In other words, a worldwide judgment in the past is the basis upon which he is going to model and tell everybody there's a worldwide judgment yet to come, which will be the final judgment.
Exactly. Has the whole subject of the day of the Lord, shall we say, the coming when God judges the world and absolutely puts an end to sin and fixes everything that is broken. And as we can paraphrase what Jesus said, when God comes to save that which is lost, he'll do it in a day of judgment, kind of final event. The basis for that being a reality for Jesus is that he did it before in the time of Noah.
What's interesting, Stan, is so if we want to step back and just reflect for a moment on that passage, Jesus treats Noah, first of all, as a real person who lived in
historical history. Yes.
He repeats, as the days were in his day. He would also then secondly say that was a historical event. The flood was a real event that happened. He doesn't say, well, it was kind of a little thing here. And he seems to accept the record of Moses as valid history of what happened in the past.
Absolutely. There's many references to the books of Moses, including Genesis, like the time he talks about marriage as God had created a male and female. He talked about the historicity of the stories of Genesis.
And when you stop and think, you have to say, well, if I believe in Jesus and Jesus is God,
mm-hmm,
and Jesus is real,
yes,
and the Bible is his word,
mm-hmm,
how did he look at the Old Testament? How did he treat it? Those who are kind of soft, we would say, on those issues may need to recheck their value system, saying, if Jesus believed it, would he be kind of just deceived himself, or was
not
he just
up
kind
to,
of
not on the facts.
Wishy-washy?
Yeah,
he just didn't know.
Giving
us some spiritualizing.
Oh, he hadn't heard of Darwin yet, so if he only knew of Darwin, he would have figured these things out more accurately. I don't think so. When he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from where?
The mouth of God.
And the mouth of God is the source." And then he goes on to quote books of Moses.
Yes.
So for him, the books of Moses came from the mouth of the Lord.
Yeah. And that's what I think, that's the way we look at revelation and inspiration.
Mm-hmm.
If you're fairly solid on those, you can have a consistent biblical interpretation. If you get soft on those or start being a little bit squishy on them, what happens is you start getting all kinds of various interpretations of biblical events. And that's why
and they're all equal.
You have many denominations today,
because
it really boils down to, what do I believe about, actually, in some cases, the very first 11 chapters of Scripture,
yes,
and Jesus' use of them.
Yes, and based on our view of the flood, the historicity, there's a couple of things that are really interesting, John, about Matthew 24. For instance, whenever it says things like two will be in the field,
one will be left behind,
you know, there's quite a popular series on the left behind rapture view of the second
secret
coming.
Secret rapture view.
And snatched away kind of thing. It's interesting that if you look very carefully at the context where that illustration is typically chosen, that is Matthew 24, two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. It's interesting that it follows right after this description of, as in the days of Noah, they'll be marrying and giving and marry, and Noah gets into the ark, but they, that is the ones that were marrying and giving marriage,
ones,
the lost ones, didn't know until the water came, the flood came and took them away.
So,
then,
in other words, the reality is that it's not, the coming of Christ isn't going to be where there's a secret snatching away of God's people.
Yeah.
The ones who are taken away at the coming of Christ, if we follow the consistency of the flow of thought there, are the evil people.
The ones that were lost.
They are taken away from the presence of God, taken away from life
They're
on this
destroyed,
earth.
And it's really, it's talking about some will be left standing, so to speak. And the ones that will be standing after judgment, of course, are those that have been, shall we say, in the safety or in the salvation that the ark represented.
And Jesus is, of course, the real ark of God, the real Savior.
So we had to throw that in, you know.
Yeah. Well, what we're saying there, Stan, is that Jesus built his eschatology, his end-time events, his end-time judgment, and his return, which seems to coincide with that, based on the fact that he did it before in the days of Noah. He came to this world, he warned the world, he cared about the world, he loves the world, and he's trying to save people.
Yes.
Only those who receive the message, the good news of the gospel. Imagine Noah for 120 years, it says, preached the gospel to the world, the pre-diluvian world.
Well, was it really Noah preaching?
Or was it
something else through Noah?
Well, something
else
preaching through Noah, technically.
Well,
you know.
I mean, we think about 1 Peter 3 in that little obscure verse about
Jesus. Well, go for it. Stan. You have that one. You've been itching.
I've just been itching. You just opened the door for me, John. I can't.
I know.
Let
I was doing that because I knew you were itching.
Well, the point is this: that this talks about Jesus being. It's okay. Here it is, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he, that would be Jesus, went and preached to the spirits in prison. Okay, interesting.
No, wait, no, you have to wait. We'll slow down just for a second there, Stan.
Okay.
You have Jesus who by the Spirit.
Yes, via
so
the Spirit.
So it's Jesus through the Spirit going to.
Okay, that's right. Speaking to spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, or back in those days were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water.
So what we're saying here is that the timing of the time when Jesus went to preach through those, through the Spirit, to the spirits in prison, is actually a reference then to the flood of Noah, where the, Jesus apparently through the Spirit was preaching to the world, get in the ark.
Warning the world that a flood was coming, the day of the Lord was coming, and that was Jesus who for all these centuries, John, before he walked this earth in flesh, he was still concerned that people would be ready for the days of judgment. The first one in Noah's day, the second in the time of the end when Jesus returns. And so God, through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, has been attempting to warn the world of the suddenness of that that final day of judgment. And let's face it, God wants us to be, shall we say, left behind after
yes,
the day of judgment.
In the right sense. But here's the interesting thing. Those who want to claim that the coming of Jesus is secret fail to notice that everything Jesus says about his coming, and it's not two comings in the Bible, it is one, because it's a failure to understand the pronouns in Thessalonians of who the he's are talking about and who's getting destroyed by who's coming. Jesus is saying when he comes, it's going to be an audible event. It's going to be loud, the trumpets, the whole thing. It's going to be a visible event, worldwide, cataclysmic, as lightning shines from the east, great earthquake, all kinds of stuff going on.
Second Peter 3.
Going to miss it, folks.
That's
when it happens, it happens, and you're either going to be in the ark of salvation in a relationship with him, or you will be taken away.
That's right.
In the flood of fire this time. Not a flood of water.
It does say that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, 2 Peter 3, but it comes with a loud noise and with the elements burning, you know, in an atomic fire kind of thing. So there's nothing secret about that thief in the night. It's a thief in the night in the sense that
suddenness.
It's a sudden, unexpected, just like it was in the days of Noah where they're eating Mary. They didn't even know until, bang, it was on top of them, and it was too late at that point.
Yeah.
And that's a great theme of Matthew 24 and 25. Because Jesus is concerned above all that people would be ready.
And so he spends four parables teaching how to be ready and what being ready means. And is taking his word seriously. You know, people talk about the wise and the foolish version. That even has sort of a flood connection in the sense that how do you define what's wise and foolish? The wise man, Matthew already determined that for us when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. He concluded that message with the phrase, the wise man built his house in the rock. He who hears my words and acts on them, he said, is likened unto a wise man who built his house on the rock. If you want to be a wise person, you take the words of Jesus seriously.
Yes.
The foolish man hears the words only, but does not act on them, doesn't incorporate them in their life.
That's right.
And so the flood comes and sweeps them away, takes them away.
If you build on the rock, if you're listening to God's word and you take them seriously all the way from Genesis to Revelation, you build your hope and your future and your relationship with God on the reliability of his word, then folks, you are ready for the cataclysms. You're ready for the floods and you're ready for the second coming. You will be left standing. And that above all is what we want you listeners to be ready for. Be ready. Watch, as Jesus says in Matthew 24. Be prepared, and we want you to be prepared. And it'll be great that day that Jesus comes and takes us home.
Watch and pray. And the call is to engage in great loving acts of kindness to other people. When Jesus is thirsty, we feed him. When he's naked, we clothe him. That is how, when we take his word seriously and incorporate it in his life, we are ready for the judgment day, and we hope you are. So tune in to another
Sink the Beagle.
So join us here each week, my friends. You're sure to get a smile from seven stranded castaways here on Gilead.